at the grounds of Solenad, and also here at our worship hall. We will be having our film showing on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So if you like to help us, let's distribute leaflets. You can grab a copy after the service. Just ask our ushers. Now, church, let me share to you my experience in our recent vacation in Taiwan. Because there were a number of days that my wife will let me to have what we call me time. Yan ang pagpapasalamat ko sa asawa ko. Pinagbibigyan ako because I love the city while my wife and the kids, they love nature. So sabi ko, para hindi tayo mag-away, para pareho tayo masaya, iwan mo lang ako dito, okay na ako dito sa hotel, and I'll just roam around in the city and you go somewhere else. So one day, they went on their way, I went on my way, because I want to, I think that was 10 o'clock okay, in the morning. They go and go to a museum, and I'm actually looking for a coffee shop where I could just stay and just relax for about 2 hours. Okay, so I start walking. I use a Google Map. Okay, actually I'm looking for Starbucks because I know with Starbucks we have no language barrier with the barista, because if I will go to their local coffee shop, there will be barrier. Kasi hirap na hirap sila intindihin ako, especially when I am asking for Equal or Splenda. They don't understand what is Splenda or Equal. Okay, so I'm looking for a Starbucks. So I type Starbucks, nearest Starbucks where I am. And then I just followed the Google Map. Okay, for about 30 minutes, I'm still walking around. And it's almost 1 hour I'm still walking around. My wife and kids, they are now enjoying. They told me that they're already enjoying the museum. While me, I'm still looking for a coffee shop. And it took me 1 hour and a half to find a Starbucks. Just try to imagine walking around just to find a Starbucks. And later on, because as I was roaming around, actually, I like to ask people, where's the nearest Starbucks? But the problem is the language barrier. We're in Taiwan, okay? And at that time, I told myself, I think I need a savior here. I need my wife, because my wife knows Mandarin and I don't know Mandarin. If only that she's beside me, then definitely, di ba, mas mapapadali yung paghanap ko ng nearest coffee shop. And true enough, alam nyo ba, nung nalaman ko kung nasan yung coffee shop, dapat 5 minutes, 10 minutes lang eh, nandun na ako. Kaya lang, ang layo nung inikot ko, kasi pinaiikot ako ni Google Map. Iikot ng ikot ako. Dapat 5 minutes, 10 minutes, nandun na ako sa nearest Starbucks. Sabi ko nga, if only my wife, di ba, is beside me. Kaya alam ko ngayon yung halaga ng aking asawa. Especially when we go to China, Taipei, Hong Kong, kailangan ko siya talaga palagi sa tabi ko. Because I don't know Mandarin, she knows Mandarin. So I need a Messiah during that time. And that is our topic. We need to run to our Messiah. In life, we all need the Messiah, our Savior. As a believer in the church, we're already in the church, I don't think that we have a question whether Jesus Christ is our Savior. When it comes to the spiritual side aspect of our life, we believe that he was the prophesied in the Old Testament. We believe, and I hope that we don't have problem with that knowing that Jesus is the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Anointed One. But what about when it comes to our problems? What about when it comes to our struggles in life? What about when it comes to what we call the wounds of our heart? The question is, could he be the Messiah? Could Jesus be the Messiah? Can Jesus deliver us from our struggles, from the wounds of our heart? Can Jesus be the Messiah? We must remember this. Whether you are a believer, a worker in the church, a leader in the church, you have been a Christian, a believer for a long time, we must still recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. So when you are struggling in life, my encouragement for you this morning is to run to our Messiah. Run to Jesus, because we all need a Messiah. How can we know that Jesus is the Messiah? Let's look at the scripture. May I invite all of you to please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 6. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 6. And this is what the Word of God says. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ or the Messiah, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." May God be praised for the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Lord, once again, as we commemorate who Jesus is, that He is our Messiah, especially this week, Lord God, we remember the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. I pray, Father, that may we realize, may we affirm in our life that Jesus is our Messiah. Not only, Lord, when it comes to our eternal life, but even here in our life on earth, He is still our Savior. So, Father, I pray that let this be clear to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Please be seated. Okay, our passage is taken from the book of Matthew. And what is the book of Matthew? By the way, the Gospels. Matthew is presenting Jesus being the king of the Jews. While the book of Mark is presenting Jesus as the servant. So he is king, but he is also the servant. While the book of Luke, the author is presenting Jesus as the perfect man. While the book of John, the gospel according to John, John is presenting Jesus being the divine, the Son of God. So in Matthew, he is king. In Mark, he is servant. In Luke, he is the perfect man. While in John, he is God. So there is God-man and then the king servant. So how did we know that? In the book of Matthew, if you will just notice, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says here, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So notice how Matthew started his letter when he said, "The son of David." Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Remember the promise or the prophecy that God gave to David. Here's the what we call the Davidic covenant. When God said, "I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever." And it was fulfilled in Christ, in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ lives forever, so therefore the throne is never or will never be vacated. He will be the king of the Jews forever. Jesus is not only the king of the Jews, but he is also the king of the whole world. That is why we say Jesus is the king of kings and the lord of lords. Because Jesus Christ, he is not only called the son of David, pertaining to his kingship about the Jews, but he is also the son of Abraham. What is the promise to Abraham? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it says there, God said to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Okay, and the promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because all nations are blessed, because let me tell you, there is no other Messiah, no other name given under heaven by which man can be saved, but only the name of Jesus. So what is the link of Matthew chapter 11 with the whole lesson in the book of Matthew? In chapter 11, I think that is the sixth time out of 10 or 9 or 10 times that Matthew mentioned the word Christ. The Greek word is Christos, which means the anointed one, the redeemer, the Messiah. That is the sixth time that he mentioned, but during this time in Matthew chapter 11, here's a direct statement that indeed Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. So when you are in doubt right now, especially when you are struggling in life, ask Jesus. Look at what John the Baptist or the baptizer, they say, John the baptizer said to Jesus Christ. He said in verse 2, this is what he said, "Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him," look at the question of John the baptizer, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" At this point in time, John the Baptist or the baptizer was already in prison. We know that because it was recorded in Matthew chapter 4. And the reason why he was in prison, it was recorded in Matthew chapter 14. He was put in prison by King Herod. Now, what is striking in these two verses is that the forerunner himself, we call John the Baptist the forerunner, he was the one who asked Jesus through his disciples, "Are you the one? Or should we wait for another one?" This is a very, very important question, especially for the original audience. Matthew wrote his book, his original audience was the Jews, because he is proving to them that Jesus is the Messiah, the King of the Jews. So this is a very important question. Remember, John the Baptist himself heard when he baptized Jesus Christ. He heard from heaven, our God speaking to him or to Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." But somehow, in his question, there's some doubt with John the Baptizer. Are you the one, or we should still wait for another one? Some scholars say that the question was intended actually for the disciples of John the Baptist, meaning it was for them, not for John, so that they know that indeed John is actually pointing Jesus to be the Messiah. But in the next verse, we know that Jesus answered them and he said, "Go and tell John." So the question really, it comes from John the Baptizer or John the Baptist, because Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see." So John the Baptist maybe had some doubt if Jesus is really now the Messiah. But let me be clear on this. In the succeeding passage, Jesus talked about John the Baptist, okay, that he is great in the kingdom of God. But let me tell you this. Doubt is not unbelief. When we have some doubt, it is still not unbelief. Okay, so it's not still a sin when we are doubting. The sin is unbelief. But there are times that sometimes we doubt. There is big difference between these two words. So one lesson when it comes to doubt, when you have doubt about your faith, about what is happening in you, ask the Lord. Ask Him. Our doubt should lead us to seek the truth. Okay? Let me repeat that. Our doubt should lead us to seek the truth or seek the answers to our questions. Doubt should not lead us to unbelief, but it should lead us to inquiry. We should ask the Lord. What is its significance today? Remember that Jesus is the Messiah. There is no other name given under heaven by which man can be saved, but only through the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So my friend, if this is your first time, this is the challenge for you. This is the lesson for you this morning. The time of salvation is now, my friend. The challenge for you is to put your trust and your confidence in Christ and on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know deep inside you, if you know that you do not yet have a relationship with God, this is the challenge for you. Why don't you put your faith in Him and have a relationship with the Lord? If this is the cry of your heart this morning, you want to profess your faith right now and receive eternal life, you may do so. Everybody, bow down your heads for a moment. My friend, if you want to be saved, you want to have eternal life, and this is the cry of your heart, you can profess your faith in a form of prayer. You may repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, beginning today, I ask you to become the Lord of my life. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. I confess that I am a sinner and I repent of my sins. Thank you for forgiving me and cleansing me from all my unrighteousness. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Help me, Lord, to live a life which is pleasing in your sight. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, for us who already profess our faith in Christ, what can we learn from this? Yes, we do not doubt that Jesus is our Savior. He is the Savior of the world. But what about in other areas of our life? Is He the Messiah? Especially when you are struggling. Maybe you are here right now and you have some doubt if Jesus can really save you from your troubles in life. Or if you are already a believer, maybe you have some doubts when it comes to what we call the questions in life. Like what T.S. Eliot said in one of the choruses of The Rock, he said, "Where is the life we have lost in living? You are now wondering, what is the meaning of life? Can Jesus save me from this life I now live?" Perhaps you know the story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. We know that she had six husbands. What we think right away is that it's her fault. But remember, in the Jewish context, it was only the husband or the man who could file a divorce to her wife. It's not the wife who can file a divorce, but it's the husband. So come to think of it, perhaps she was divorced 5 times by her husband. So there was wound in her hearts. But Jesus met her where she was. Jesus became her Messiah. Perhaps you are battling wounds in your heart right now. Unforgiveness in your heart, hatred, anger. Let me tell you, Jesus can save you from your wounds of your heart. You are battling depression right now. You don't know what is happening inside you. You are deeply sad and confused right now. That even believers, let me tell you, they suffer these things. My encouragement for you, my dear brothers and sisters, run to the Messiah. Run to our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him. If you have some doubts right now because of all of these things that is happening in your life, run to Him. Ask Him, because Jesus is the Messiah. That is the good news. He is the Messiah. Look at His answer. He said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Christ's answer could be simply, "Yes, I am the one. I am the Messiah." But rather, He made an appeal to what the disciples of John the Baptist heard and saw. And what they heard and what they saw, it's an allusion to the prophecy of the Old Testament based on Isaiah chapter 29 and Isaiah chapter 35. Because in Isaiah chapter 29 verse 18, it says there, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." In Isaiah chapter 35, it says there, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." So the answer of Jesus is based on the scripture. He is showing to John's disciples, or even to John, the fulfillment of what was written. This is not subjective answer, but it's an objective answer based on the word of God. And also, if you will observe the answer of Jesus, it is what we call chiasm. It's a literary device for emphasis. Okay? in order for you to also appreciate, okay, the answer of Jesus, it is in a chiastic form. What do I mean by chiastic form? If you will notice when he said, hear and see, immediately he said, the see pertaining to the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. When it comes to hear, it pertains to the poor have the good news preached on them. It's a literary device during their time to put emphasis. So here Jesus said, yes, I am the Messiah. So that is the good news. We may be struggling in life right now, but the good news is Jesus is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who can save us from our struggles in life. Of course, we all know that primary is for eternal life. He can give us eternal life, but after that we got saved, he can still save us from the wounds of our heart, from depression, from our struggles in life. So for the Jews, during that time, they were looking for the coming Messiah. They know the prophecy as to what the Messiah will do. So the answer of Jesus, again, it was not subjective, but objective. So they point them. Jesus point them to the scripture. Now, in the book of Matthew, what we can see, actually, when he said, you heard and see. Okay? What we heard is from Matthew chapters 5 to 7. That is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. That is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see, the works of Jesus from Matthew chapters 8 to 9. That is how we structure the book of Matthew. 5 to 7, what we hear, the words of Jesus. The works of Jesus, Matthew 8 and 9. And then chapter 11. So that you can appreciate how the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew on how he structured the book of Matthew. Today, we know the finished work of Christ. We know that he is the Messiah. He is the Savior, the Anointed One, the Redeemer, because we are looking back at history. And let me tell you this. We believe in a historical Jesus. It is very important nowadays, okay, in a postmodern world. I want you to understand that we believe in a historical Jesus. He is not just a figment of our imagination. We know that there is really Jesus who lived once upon a time in Israel, and he now reigning in heaven because he is our God, he is our Lord. We believe in a historical Jesus. He can give us eternal life, and he can save us from our struggles in life because Jesus is the Messiah. At this point, I want us to listen to a testimony given by Johnny Erickson Tada pertaining to Jesus, our Savior. Listen to her testimony for about 7 minutes.
I grew up in a very athletic family, tennis, horseback riding. My earliest memories of hearing about the God of the Bible, though, was around the campfire on the beach on the Delaware shore with my sisters, my mom and dad, hearing stories of Noah, David, Moses, Daniel. But God he really wasn't very personal. All that changed, though, when I was a 14-year-old kid, went away on a kind of a church weekend retreat. And I was challenged by the speaker. He said, kids, I want you to measure your lives up against the Ten Commandments. Well, I had never committed adultery, or I don't think I stole anything in a big way, but you know what? It didn't matter. As I measured my life up against those commandments one by one by one, oh, I got this overwhelming sense that I'm missing the mark. I'm not going to make it. Oh, God, help me. It troubled me at first that God gave us a bunch of commandments that he knew very well we couldn't keep. But then it hit me at that weekend retreat. It hit me. That's why Jesus came. He was the one who kept the commandments. He was the one who obeyed the law, even though I didn't and even though I couldn't. I was only 14, but I was able to reach out right then and embrace Jesus and say, I need you. I want to make it out of earth alive, and you're my only passport, so please. Well, I came home from that weekend retreat all fired up, all pumped, all excited. But then through high school, the enthusiasm of what I had done began to wane, especially when I started confusing the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. My prayers were so self-centered, like, God, help me to lose weight. God, I need a new boyfriend. God, give me good grades on this test. unfortunately, I guess I thought I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus as my Savior. And I remember right around my senior year of high school, I prayed, Lord, I'm not doing this Christian thing right, and I know it. I don't want to go off to college and defame your good name, smear your reputation. I know it's about far more than just me, so do something in my life to jerk it right side up, because I'm really living this life wrong. Just a few weeks after high school graduation, as I was preparing to head off to college, my sister Kathy invited me to go to the beach for a swim. I swam out to this raft, athlete that I was, I didn't even touch bottom, hoisted myself up onto it, and then took this really stupid dive into what ended up being extremely shallow water. I snapped my head back when I hit bottom, and it crunched my fourth cervical vertebrae, severing my spinal cord. There I was lying face down in the water, desperately hoping that my sister Kathy would please notice that I had not surfaced from my dive. Unbeknownst to me, her back was turned to me. She didn't even see me take that dive. But a crab bit her toe. And it so startled her that she quick turned around in the water to scream to me, Johnny, watch out for crabs. And when she did, she saw my blonde hair floating on the surface. I was face down, ready to drown. She came swimming quickly, pulled me up out of the water. And I never was so grateful for fresh air. She saved me. But for what purpose? For what reason? Because now, lying there in a hospital, doctors told me I was going to have to sit down for the rest of my life as a quadriplegic without use of my legs or even my hands. My hands don't work. And I remember thinking, God, is this your idea of an answer to a prayer to be drawn closer to you? If it is, you're never going to be trusted with another one of my prayers again. I mean, I'm a new Christian. How could you have taken me so seriously? I sank into deep depression. I remember there were wonderful Christian friends who came to the hospital, and they encouraged me. And one Bible verse they shared was from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to help you, plans to prosper you and to give you a hopeful future. God, you mean you plan not to harm me? Well, what do you call quadriplegia, huh? What's that all about? As I read that verse and the context around it, I realized something. That when God said that, he was saying it to his children who were being dragged away into captivity by the Babylonians. They were going to exile. They were going into slavery. They had decades in front of them of hard, awful suffering. And I began to see that God's plans for a hopeful future for me was not necessarily jumping up, dancing, kicking, doing aerobics, running, walking, getting back use of my arms and my legs. No, God's plans for me go far deeper, a deeper healing, a precious healing of the soul. Because as I was pushed into the arms of God every morning, and that's the truth, even to this day, don't be thinking I'm an expert at quadriplegia, but as it was then in the hospital and as it is today, every morning I wake up saying, Jesus, I can't do this thing called life. Please help me. Please show up. Give me your smile. Give me your strength, because I can't make it through the day. And because I go to God with that earnest dependency and requirement of his grace every single day, I take that back. No, every single moment I experience the sweetest, most precious, most intimate union with Jesus Christ. So in Jeremiah 29, when God says he won't harm us, doesn't mean the body, doesn't mean our circumstances. He's not going to do anything to harm our soul. Yes, our body may get harmed, but it will somehow serve to enrich our soul. In closing, let me just say that quadriplegia, 46 years of it, that's a long time. I deal with chronic pain. I had breast cancer a couple of years ago, and I remember as my husband was driving me home in the van from chemotherapy one day, we were talking about how suffering is like little splashovers of hell, kind of like waking us up out of our spiritual slumber. And then we pulled in the driveway and he said, well, then what do you think splashovers of heaven are? Are they those easy, breezy, bright times where everything's going your way, where you have health? And we said, no. Splashovers of heaven are finding Jesus in your splashover of hell. And to find Jesus in your hell is ecstasy beyond compare. And I wouldn't trade it for any amount of walking in this world.
Church, when you are struggling right now, when you don't understand your life right now, run to the Messiah. Run to Jesus because He is the Messiah. And look at the promise given by Jesus. He said, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The word offended there, it means to cause to stumble. So the significance of the word, because during their time, they were stumbled knowing that Jesus is the Messiah because they were looking for a political savior. And Jesus is not a politician. He will save our soul. He can save our soul. So that is what they are expecting. So they were stumbled by him, but Jesus said, believe and you will be blessed. Jesus said, believe. The word blessed, it means they're a happy disposition. It is not based on our circumstances. Jesus can save our soul. He can save us from what we call the primal wounds of the heart, from our depression, from our sadness, because He can give us peace. Jesus is the Messiah. Run to Him. And here's what we will do in conclusion. I want us to listen to this song. And if you are struggling right now, why don't you pray? Why don't you run to our Messiah?
In a battle that's never seen, could you be teacher to a mind of confusion? Tell me, what does this all mean? Are you deliverer of an imprisoned feeling in chains? Can you set my spirit? Could you be Messiah to me? Could you be Messiah to me? Could you be Father to a soul that's been abandoned by a world too busy? Could you be friend to a helpless survivor? Can you take away my fears? I heard them all sharing this newfound conviction in them. Are you all that they make you to be? So tired. my heart feels so wrong. Tell me how much farther can my life go along? Which way do the roads lead? Where do I belong? Are you forgiver of my most unknown secrets? Provide
Good news, church, is the answer is yes. Jesus is our Messiah. So let's run to our Messiah. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, because we know through your word, Lord, we know that he is our Messiah. He can save us from our sins. And not only from our sins, Lord, but he can save us from our troubles, especially, Lord God, what is troubling our hearts right now. Sufferings, Lord God, depression, sadness. Sometimes, Lord, we don't understand things. We have so many questions in life. And even sometimes, Lord, we doubt. But Lord, help us to run to our Messiah. That when doubt starts to kick in, Lord God, remind us to always run to our Messiah, because he can be our Messiah. Jesus is our Messiah. He is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the answer to all of our questions in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.